As I was pondering what to bring this morning and realizing the timing of it, as my brothers already pointed out, we are 2 days away from Election Day. There are many things that we have probably heard that are troubling, many things that are negative, and as someone put it, day of reckoning. Someone else put it, for one day in this country, the voters, the citizens, the people of this nation become the jury. We make the decision. But ultimately, as Stretch and others have pointed out, it's only God's decision. We are simply carrying it out. That's something that I have personally always wondered about, how God can be sovereign, how he can see the end of things, and yet man still has a will to do or not to do, to accept or reject the glorious gospel of Christ. And so I want this to be an encouraging message this morning. And as I was going over some of the Psalms, this one, the Psalm 112, jumped out at me because it is considered to be part, or if not a part, at least a prelude to the Hallel, the series of Psalms that were sung during various feast times when the people made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate. It is even conjectured that at least one of the Psalms of the Hallel was the one that Jesus and his followers sang on the night he was crucified as they were going out. And so I have selected Psalm 112, and I'm calling it Rewards for the Righteous. It is a psalm that is best put together with the one immediately prior to it. This psalm and Psalm 111, they're anonymous. We don't know exactly who penned them under the Holy Spirit's direction, but it's likely they were written by the same person. Many of the psalms have a title, a superscription, in most English translations. In this case, the Praise the Lord is the title for both of these psalms, and it's in the psalm itself. The reason being, these are both acrostic psalms. Each phrase in both these psalms, as you advance the psalm from verses 1 down to 10, begins with each letter of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, so it's an acrostic. It's a device that the Hebrews often use to assist in remembering God's word. And Psalm 111 is more of written from the standpoint of God and his works, what he has done in the world and for his people, while Psalm 12 is more from the perspective of the godly man or the godly person, how it works out in our lives when we are faithful, when we do what God has asked us to do. I've made a pretty simple outline for it. You can use your own. There's many ways to outline this, but verses 1 to 3, I see that as signs of the saved. Even though the time was written, it was written to God's covenant people in that time, the nation of Israel. We are under the new covenant. We're under the New Testament. The covenant sealed with Christ's own blood when he gave himself for us, died for us. Next verses 4 to 8, life in the light, the behavior of the godly person as he works this out in his life. And then the psalmist summed up the last two verses, two destinies in 9 and 10, the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. You might say there is at the end of the prior psalm, there is what you might term a bridge verse. It helps it bridge from the psalm from God's perspective into the psalm from the godly person's perspective. This is a familiar verse. I believe it's found in other places in Scripture as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding, and to him, that is God, belongs eternal praise. And then Psalm 112 immediately begins with the title and the saying, Praise the Lord. So I'm going to go ahead now, read the psalm, and then just leave you with a few thoughts about it. Psalm 112, I'm reading the NIV this morning. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. So we begin with the characteristics, as you might put it, of the righteous person. I know it says man, but the godly Christian woman, I think this word is equally for her as well. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. And just a question that just struck at me as soon as I read this first verse over, do we have great delight in God's word? And to my own embarrassment or conviction, I know that I personally do not spend enough time in this precious word. It's something that we should get up thinking about and go to bed thinking about. And in between, we can take refuge in his word. There is much in this world that is changeable. There's much that's not stable, not secure. But as it says in Isaiah, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. God's word is permanent. It says, I am the Lord, I do not change. There's the little chorus we sing. Have it on a calendar downstairs in our house. Sue found the page that makes me think of that hymn. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. And there we are. God doesn't change, his word doesn't change. In verse 2, it says that the man or the person's children will be mighty in the land. They have might ascribed to them. The generation of the upright will be blessed. In Psalm 3:8, David writes, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessings be upon your people. God blesses his people. It may not be in the way we desire or may have envisioned. When we pray, it's said that God's answers could be yes or no, or it could be wait. I like that there's a fourth option. It could be in a way that we don't expect. God answers in the way that he knows is best for us. And then verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house. Now, I would be one of the last people to try and preach at you a prosperity gospel. We know that's not true. Said the Son of Man, when he was on earth, didn't even have a place to lay his head. He was an itinerant rabbi. He traveled from place to place preaching. Whoever took him in, took him in. He had no riches when he ministered on earth. Many of his followers, the same. As Spurgeon pointed out on his exposition on this psalm, that some Christians are blessed with material goods more than others, some little. God gives to each of us as he sees fit that is best for us in our lives. But you can think of it as spiritual prosperity, that we're rich in Christ. There's other ways to be blessed besides in the bank account or with a nice home, nice cars, nice family. We all like those things, let's be honest. But it shouldn't be the focus in our life. Job says was righteous above all others in the earth, and yet look what God permitted Satan to take from him. His children, his wealth, his oxen, cattle, livestock. He was reduced to nothing. And yet at the end he came out triumphant because he honored God. And God reminded his friends, you have not spoken well of me as my servant Job has. Job was rewarded for his faith. And the reward did not come immediately. But Job said that I know my Redeemer lives. He knew the reality of God and God taking care of him. And it says in the second part of this verse, his righteousness endures forever. That righteousness is especially precious to us because it comes from Jesus our Lord. And our own righteousness, the Bible says, is all as filthy rags. The heart is wicked above all things, desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? That's a frightening thought when you realize you don't fully know what's in your heart sometimes until the crisis comes. But God knows. And then there is life in the light. How we can be a light in the midst of, as Christ put it on earth, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. We can be light. We're called to be salt and light to those around us. In the midst of evil and bad times, God bestows light for his people. We can walk in that light. And God's people, an evidence of a person who knows God and walks with him, is that he shows grace and compassion and righteousness in his life, and it reflects itself out to others in day-to-day living. And verse 5 says, good will come to him who is generous and lends freely. Now, it doesn't mean that we necessarily give to every single person who crosses our path. But there are some who need it more than others. And God gives the godly person, gives him or her the discernment to see where the need is and to help meet it in some small or large way. As God has blessed us, we give it out to others. When Peter and John went in the temple in Acts, and the beggar, been there for years, and Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And I'm sure at that moment, the joy that man felt in being able to walk on his own feet for the first time in his life, that far exceeded anything monetary or otherwise that Peter and John could have given to him at that moment. They saw a need, the power of the Holy Spirit was on them, and they let themselves be used as a channel. And that man was healed, and that man, I'm sure today, is in heaven because of that. And that's kind of a picture of all of us. We're all crippled by sin. We can't walk. We can't even drag ourselves down into the pool of water before someone else gets there. But when God the Holy Spirit speaks to a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, touches their heart and says, in the name of my Son, rise up and walk, rise up and receive it. And when you believe, the angels are rejoicing. It says in the parable about the prodigal, there is great joy in heaven when one sinner repents and comes to the Lord. And we're also, says that person, should live, conduct their lives, their affairs with justice. The New King James says discretion. That reminds me of the verse over in Micah. Micah 6:8, we have that little chorus. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's in a nutshell, in one verse. There's a good prescription for Christian living. And then in verse 7, and I look at this, and you all know my background, what I've done for a job in the past. He will have no fear of bad news. And for 25 years, I worked in an environment where that was the norm, bad news. It sells copies of papers. It generates clicks on the internet. Like the TV stations like to say, if it bleeds, it leads. It's pretty depressing. It's almost like some people get a perverse pleasure out of thinking, well, I'm not as bad off as that person. And so, you know, God doesn't save on the curve. He doesn't grade behavior on the curve. And he certainly doesn't treat people's circumstances in that way. God sees each of us as a new creation in his sight, as high brought out in the breaking of bread meeting. We are good enough. We come to God as we are. There is no good do-it-yourself religion to save yourself. You can't. But Jesus can, and Jesus did. There's no need for us to be afraid when we hear things, bad things. It tends to, those who do not know Christ, it tends to panic them. The mode becomes retreat. Somebody put it once, the cliche, get all you can and can all you get. You know, save up for a rainy day. Hoard it big. I mean, that's how the world thinks. That's how they prepare. Remember the fear about over Y2K 20 years ago. Look at all the ads and things that came out. Prepare now. It's going to be horrible. And God has his children in his hand. I can testify from my own experience. Sue and I can, and our family. He has seen us through some of the worst times in the last few years we'd ever seen. And God brought us through it. We don't have to be afraid of hearing bad things. We can focus on the good things, that we are God's kids, God's children. We're in his hands. Somebody, a wise old preacher once said, you are immortal until God is done with you here on earth. That's a good way to look at things. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. And that doesn't mean revenge. And boy, that's an easy one to want. In my flesh, there's a lot of times I can identify with my brother here. Zap him, Lord, get him. But that's not how a Christian should be looking at things. Psalm 54:7, my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. David wasn't gloating there. He was just able to look over, look them in the eye and say, you have no power over me. God has me in his hand. God has things in control. That's the way things are. And then, as so often in the Psalms or in Scripture in general, there is the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. The godly person gives much. It says he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. It says his righteousness endures forever in Christ. Our righteousness will never fade, will never end. And his horn will be lifted high in honor. When I saw that phrase, I thought of the movie that came out many years ago about the missionary and athlete Eric Liddell. I'm sure a lot of you remember that. Chariots of Fire. And Eric Liddell was so conscientious in his Christian life. As it turned out in the Olympics, his favorite race was assigned to be run on Sunday, the distance he was good at. And he said, I will not do it. I will not run on Sunday. And his main rival in the film slipped him a note before the race that he did run. And it was a verse from the Bible. I don't remember which one, but it said, God will honor them who honors me. And Eric Liddell ran and won that race for his country. But he won a greater race when he gave it up to become a missionary to China. And when he was taken in prison by the Japanese, even the guards and inmates around him knew there was something different about this man. He died a few months of a brain tumor before the Allies liberated his camp. That, you can imagine the parade, celebration parade that day when Eric Liddell went to be with his father. And the world remembers him as an honorable man. And finally it says, the wicked will see and be vexed. They grieve at the ultimate, as the New King James says, they grieve at the ultimate vindication of God's people. They gnash their teeth. Makes me think of Stephen's martyrdom. When Stephen spoke the truth and the Pharisees and leaders knew it, and all they could do was gnash their teeth at him and pick up the rocks. That's all they could come back with. It says they waste away. The other translation says they melt. Psalm 2:5, he, God, rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. They eventually will have their day of reckoning, their day of judgment coming. So I would just say the application here is that when God calls you to service, when he calls you to be one of his righteous, he won't call you to service without using the gifts his Spirit has given you. He will equip you with the right tool. I had the oddest dream the other night. I dreamed that Sue and I were playing doubles tennis against somebody. I guess that's the sports background coming out. And I had this great racket. And while a break between sets, someone stole my racket and gave me a fly swatter. And I was so mad I woke up. What happened to my racket? And then I realized, that's not me. But I thought, that's a great illustration of when God calls you to do something for him and for his glory, and it's in the right motive, he's not going to give you a fly swatter, brothers and sisters. He's going to give you the right racket. or you can put that ball right where it needs to be. Praise God for His word. Thank you.